listening to the CCA Podcast.
We are talking about peace, and it is perfect because this is the Christmas season, and this is when we're reminded of the topic often, right? I mean, this is peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This is when we hear about it. This is when we're encouraged to be about it, and so we're talking about it. We're talking about peace. But before we do, let me ask you a question and kind of gauge where we're at peace level-wise. How many days are there till Christmas? How many? Okay, are we gonna, final answer? I heard sevens, I heard eights. I think it's eight. And second question, how many are done Christmas shopping? Look at these people. How many are done Christmas shopping already? See, this is when you experience peace. It's when you're all the way done through all of your list. And I am happy to share that as of last night, late, we are done buying and wrapping most every present. There's only one left, and this one is a toughie. It's because my wife and I decided to torture ourselves this year, and we decided to build for our daughter a dollhouse. Has anyone done this? Mistake. I bought this kit from Hobby Lobby, and it's in a box, and you can buy them either pre-built or, like, assemble yourself. The pre-built ones are awesome. They're, like, beautiful. They're $400. And so even with your coupon, it's kind of a lot, okay? So we decided we would buy the one to assemble, and that's fine. Like, carpentry, I know all that stuff. It's cool. I open it up. It's in hundreds of pieces. Every window has four sides that have to be glued together and then painted with two coats of paint. There are like 10 windows. And you got to do that for both sides of each window. I mean, this thing is insane. And so Friday night, because Christmas is coming, I decided I'm going to give it a good effort. And up till 3:30 in the morning Friday night, wallpapering this house. Okay? So, I mean, it's just crazy. 3:30 is really late, or early, depending on the way you look at it. And Saturday, yesterday, my daughter woke up, and she's been sick all week. In fact, my son woke up this morning. He's sick. And so we've been kind of doing ear infections throughout the week. And in fact, my whole family's at home. If you think to, pray for them later. We're sick, okay? And don't shake my hand. She woke up at 6 a.m., early. Remember, 3:30, 6 a.m., okay? And so I'm sitting there, and when she's sick, and I'll say when she's sick, sometimes otherwise, but she can be a little bossy, like just a little bit, like when she's sick, she's got the runny nose, and, you know, it's not like milk, please, it's like milk, you know, and it's not like cartoons, please, it's like cartoon, you know, and she's just kind of freaking out, and it's early, and I know what's happening. I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, Lord, you're testing me. This is peace. You're testing me knowing I have to share on peace on Sunday and how I'm going to respond to situations like this. And so we get her all the things, and Stephanie helps to let me sleep for just a couple more hours. But do you understand, like, right now is the busiest time of the year? It's right now that, like, we celebrate so many things, but at the same time, we're busy. And you go to the mall, and it's busy. And you're surrounded by people, and they're crazy, right? Like, that's what's happening right now. And so we decided we would talk on a topic of peace. We'd be reminded of the fact that it's not just something that we are to pursue, but it's something that we can have. It's something that we truly can experience, even in light of everything that's going on around us. This morning, we're going to talk about peace as it relates to other people. We're going to talk about peace as it relates to you and to I and to our families and to our coworkers and to everyone around us that we interact with. How is it we have peace with everyone? A couple weeks ago, we started with this idea of peace, and Steve presented this progression, and I really loved this thought. It's this progression in which we seek and we attain peace with God, meaning we hand our lives over to Him, and we let Him lead our lives. And so with that, we find peace with God, and from that void being filled inside of our lives by having relationship with Him, we're better able to have peace within ourselves. We're able to have peace with the things that we still haven't been able to figure out about ourselves and wrestling with the tensions of, I don't want to, but I did, and I want to, but I don't, and I don't understand it, woe to me, and all of this wrestling and this tension, we start to figure out how we can still be at peace because we serve a God who forgives, who gives grace and shows mercy. But then from there, we go to this one, which seems difficult because we can't control people. We can control us, and we can help to grow us, but we can't control each other. And so it's a tough deal. So how do we, right now, experience peace? In the top of the notes, there's this quote I've been thinking about, and I was thinking about yesterday morning, I assure you. It's this idea, or this definition of peace, and I couldn't find an author, it was unknown, but it said this, it said, it does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. It means to be in the midst of those things and still be calm in your heart. It means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. Have you ever experienced that before? It's an amazing thing. It's interesting because we know when we're not experiencing that. We know when we're irritable or when things go wrong and how quickly we become upset or angry. But it's not often that we realize how unique it is to be at peace with everyone that's around us. But it's now in this season, perhaps ironically, that we're reminded more often of the restlessness that we maybe have, or the lack of peace that is maybe going on in our lives. It's maybe in the fact that we have Christmas gatherings with some of the family members that we never see regularly, right? Raise your hand if you've been to a Christmas party already, any Christmas party. Raise your hand if you've been, keep it up if you've been to two already. Anyone? Some diehards? Raise it. Keep it up if you've been to three. These people love Christmas. I won't keep going because it's like crazy now, but we have all these gatherings that we get together with people and with friends and with family, but when that happens, do you understand, we also get together with people and friends and family that we've maybe had relationship problems with. Maybe there's some uniqueness to your family like there is in my family, right? Let's just call it uniqueness. And we get together and we're reminded of the tension between them and us, or him or her. And we're reminded, and we go into the Christmas party thinking, I hope I don't get cornered by. I hope I don't have to talk about. I really don't want to go through this again. And we realize that maybe we need this more than we thought. I was thinking about Christmas cards, and every year, you know, some people are crazy about Christmas cards, and they use their list from their wedding invitations and their addresses, and I was thinking about how sometimes you go to give your Christmas cards, but you cross off some of the names, and you don't send them to those people. These are just little highlights of like, oh yeah, maybe this relationship's not at peace. Maybe we're not quite there yet. And lucky for us, God is not silent on this issue. Lucky for us, God isn't quiet on this idea of peace. In fact, we serve a God of peace. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some scripture that are going to help to remind us, to encourage us, and to teach us how important it is that we seek reconciliation with people, that we seek peace with people, that we are a group of people, of individuals who won't let broken relationships remain, but instead are going to seek peace. It's not just that Scripture speaks about this, It's actually Jesus who speaks about this clearly. In fact, in your Bibles, this would be considered red letter text. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to skip then to Matthew chapter 18. But these both passages are considered red letter texts. And if you don't know what that means that in your Bibles, sometimes they do red lettering, and what that red lettering represents are the words of Jesus. So today, we're not just looking at Scripture, but we are hearing from Jesus thoughts and ideas relating to peace, thoughts and ideas relating to forgiveness and to brokenness. And so in chapter 5, where we're going to read from in a moment, we're actually jumping right into the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is most commonly described as the greatest sermon ever told. This is Jesus. He's teaching his disciples. He's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's crowds around him. And he is teaching them not just what they've been taught about the law from the religious leaders and the teachers of the law, but he's kind of expanding on it. He's going one step further. He's not changing it. He's shedding new light on it. The best way to describe this is, has anyone ever watched a movie with the director's commentary? Anyone ever done that? It's like a whole new movie. You watch the movie and you understand what every little thing actually meant and was happening and was going on. I was fortunate, a number of years ago, at a church I worked at, we had a survivor from the television show Survivor. Has anyone seen that show? Does anyone still watch it? No, it's all right. Okay, cool. But I don't either. Full disclosure. Okay, but we had a survivor come and spoke with the men's group and with the youth group, and he did all these weird challenges with the youth kids, kind of like a Fear Factor deal, and I got peer pressured into eating an 1,000-year-old egg and then throwing up. It was so cool. just kidding. It was horrible. But while he was there, one of the coolest opportunities we had is we went and watched an episode of Survivor with him and a couple other survivors from the Pacific Northwest. And it was a season that he had been on, okay? It was a live, brand new episode season. And watching that show with him was completely different than having watched it by yourself, because you're getting the unedited version of the show. And he's telling you, like, that game took hours, and you won't believe what that person said, and it's all kind of been filtered, and it's on network television, so you understand what I'm saying here. But what we're looking at in these passages of Scripture is Jesus, the author of Scripture, talking about this idea of anger. Talking about how important it is that we rid ourselves of anger. And it starts out like this. In verse 21 in your Bibles, it says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.'" And to that, all of us say, "Yeah, that makes sense." Yeah, and we also all feel good, like, check, haven't done that, still good. Hopefully, I'm assuming. But then it says, "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." To which, I don't know about you, but me, what? Huh? Anger, like, that's a common emotion. Like, that's normal, right? And then I start thinking, well, Jesus got angry. He flipped a table, didn't he? And we start wrestling with, do I still fit inside of this Scripture? Like, I know I've never murdered. Good on that one. Okay, the commandment, check. But anger? Huh? And it continues. It says, "Now, if you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court." And those of us with siblings are like, whoa. "And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." Whoa. What's going on here is Jesus is teaching beyond what they've been taught before. And what he's looking at is the heart. What he's looking at is your inner person. He's trying to get at motives here. He's teaching about motives. He's saying, you've been taught about murder and the law and requirements and do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But what I'm trying to tell you and teach you is these things all deal with your heart. They're heart issues. They're motive issues. And he's saying the root of murder is anger. Think about it. There's no murder that's ever happened without anger. We're not talking about killing. There's a difference between murder and killing. But murder, that doesn't happen without anger. And Jesus is saying, watch out. Because if you're angry, if you continue to harbor anger towards people, there might be a problem. And it continues, and it gives you like it's like a test. It says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. What Jesus is saying is, you know how you know? This is how you know. When you're praying about forgiveness, and you're praying about giving your life over to him, and you're praying, and you're bringing your sacrifice, which is yourself, and you're coming down to the altar, and you're presenting yourself to God, and then all of a sudden, in that moment, you think about some of the things you've done to people, some of the things you've said to people, maybe some of the ways you've hurt others. And in that moment, because God uses those moments and the Spirit is speaking to you through those moments, most likely he's speaking to you now because of this moment. He's saying, before you proceed, before you move forward, leave it there. It is more important that you go and be reconciled with that person. It says, it is so important that you go and make peace with those people that you've hurt. And you might be here, and you're like, I can't think of any person. That's amazing. But for some of us, maybe a lot of us, it's in this moment, we begin to think about all of our relationships. Our spouse, our children, our parents, our extended relatives that we're going to see at the holidays, our coworkers, friends from school, those people whom we were close with at one point in time but now are not. And the Spirit is speaking and saying, it's these people that we need to make amends. And why is that? Here's why. It says in 25, when you're on the way to the court with your adversary, person you're upset with or who's upset with you, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free until you have paid the last penny. And it's like, whoa. I mean, it's just like the scripture just goes like from here to here really fast and in every way that it's talking. But do you know why it's doing that? It's because it's so important. It's so important that we act quickly. Here's why. Have you ever been in an argument with someone and left that place and let that argument marinate in your head? Anyone other than me? I mean, have you ever like gotten into it with your spouse and then you left that place I know what happens to me, perhaps with you, like, man, that point was solid. Like, I feel good about that. And it wasn't a holy point. I'm to tell you right now, it was like that was cutting and I feel great about that. It's because I'm wicked, but you are too. So it kind of gets bigger than that. And then, you start thinking about it, and you're like, well, I can't let that stand, or that was really hurtful, and, man, I wish I would have said. And then maybe it wasn't with your spouse, maybe it was with a friend, and so you start talking about it with some other friends, and then they make it bigger. Like, well, you can't, do you understand how things left unresolved usually grow bigger, okay? Arguments, right? Relationship, strife, brokenness, it usually increases because the more we feel it, the larger it becomes. And then it becomes more and more difficult to make it right. And I think this quickly is important. We need to quickly go and figure out how it is we can make amends, how it is we can be reconciled with those that are around us whom perhaps we have hurt. In your notes, I put it this way. It says, being at peace with people requires that we pay attention to how we treat others. It requires that we seek forgiveness from those that we've hurt. It requires that we go and make it right. Second verse on there, we just read Matthew 5:23, is Romans 12:18, and this is Paul, and it's just this verse that, taken from the text, left alone, is just this encouragement that I would encourage you to memorize. And it's just simple. It says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. And to experience that peace, you sometimes need to ask for forgiveness. Do you know what that peak, when you know you need that, is? Have you ever walked into a room and seen someone across it and intentionally avoided eye contact or interaction with them? Have you ever walked into a place and seen them and all of a sudden felt something like inside of you, rage, like everything flashing back from your previous engagements? That's that moment where God is saying, this is where peace needs to be. I was talking with a friend about this last week. He's a pastor as well. And we were talking about someone we know, because what happens is, these people, you could name them. I can name them. We can name all these incidences and all the times in which we need to figure out how to get past it, right? And I was talking with him, and he said, you know what? It's really hard, because with this person, every time I see them, I am flooded with insecurity. I'm just filled with it. It's like, and I know I'm not that person anymore, but the second I see him, I'm just reminded, it's overpowering. And I go, bro, that's the thing. That's the sign. That's the moment. He goes, I know, and so I'm gonna have to fix that. And I said, yeah, make it quick. Because that's what the scriptures are telling us. And that's hard. But you know what's harder? Sometimes it's not asking for forgiveness. Sometimes it's harder to give it. And I'll be honest, you can hurt me, and that's fine, right? I can get over it pretty quickly, I hope. But if you hurt my wife, I'm going to have a really hard time, right? Don't we? Is this for you as well? Like I always say to our youth students, hey guys, I know we goof off, we could joke and everything, but the second you disrespect my wife, there's a whole other conversation that we'll have, right? It's because some of those wounds go even deeper. Isn't it hard sometimes to let people off the hook, it feels like, when we give them forgiveness? Now, that's not what's happening, by the way, but it's interesting that that's a common phrase. See, sometimes we can ask for forgiveness, and that's fine, but to give it is a much harder deal. Fortunate for us, Jesus spoke on this too. It's not in Matthew 5, it's in Matthew 18. We're going to end with these verses and going through these verses, but hopefully be reminded of how important it is that we be people of peace by forgiving others. And it's this interaction between Peter and Jesus. And I'll be honest, I love Peter. Peter is, he's reactive. He's not responsive. He's reactive. He's like, I want in. I'm all in. Let's do this. Let's go. Jesus is out on the water. Peter like steps over the edge of the boat. He's walking on water. And then all of a sudden, he's like spacing out and he's in the water. It's like he did it, but then he didn't. And so everyone's like, man, well, he didn't have faith. But he's the only one who got out of the boat. He's also the guy who, when they're trying to arrest Jesus, he goes and he tries to attack one of the soldiers, and apparently he has horrible aim because he just clips the ear, which could not have been his intention, right? I mean, and then the ear is gone, and Jesus. But there was a special relationship between Peter and Jesus. And in this, Peter's asking Jesus a question in light of everything that he had just talked about. And he was talking about being reconciled with or bringing correction with someone who is caught in sin. And how it is we approach people when they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And Peter asked this question. And I, when I read it, I think, man, he was trying to make himself look good. Peter, he asked this question. He goes, Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? What do you think, like seven times? And this would have been a number that everyone else would have been like, what? Are you kidding me? In this time, they were taught three. The religious leaders would tell you, like, you can forgive someone three times. Like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on you. Fool me three times, you're out. Like, that was the common thing. And so Peter, what he did, he doubled that and he added one. He picked the perfect number, too, the number of completion. So he's like, this has got to be a solid answer. Jesus, what do you think? Seven? Is that enough? And Jesus responds, And it would have blown everyone away. He says, no, not seven times, Peter. 70 times seven. Anyone with math here? All disciples? Okay, hold on. This is like, carry the what? I don't understand. 490 times, okay? Not to be taken literally, by the way, because that would be absurd if you counted 490 infractions upon you from one individual. If you get to that point, just part ways. Pray about it, okay? But anyways, 490 times, as if to say, you know what the answer is, Peter? It's always. You know how many times you forgive? Forever. And everyone would be like, what? Are you kidding me? That's absurd. Surely there's something. Surely there's something that's unforgivable. How, I can't hold anything against anyone. And Jesus, he explains it through story. And I got to tell you, I love this story, but I'll tell you, this is a scary story kind of at the end. Let's read it. Oh, now you're all looking forward to it. So here we go. It goes like this. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. Now, this is a story, it's a parable, and common in this time, and we understand it in other places of Scripture as well, when you're referring to the king, and when Jesus is talking about the king, what he's talking about is God. He's talking about the person who brings judgment, who is God. And when he's talking about a servant and all the servants to be made up in their accounts, he's talking about us. He's talking about subjects to the king, followers of the king. So he's talking about us as followers of him. And it says, so what's happening is the king decides to settle all of his debts, and so he brings everyone who owes him a debt into his presence. And this happens, it says, in the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. In other translations, it talks about like 10,000 talents. And that's not that interesting because we don't know what a talent is, but for them, what that actually meant was 10,000 was the largest number that they had a name for, right? Like millions, billions, trillions, right? For us, it's actually, for me, I don't know what's above trillions, but there probably is something. And so he was taking that number and he was using it as the largest denomination of money. And so commentators, they're like interested in trying to pick a number, but none of them agree. So you can read 6 million, you can read 7.5 million. In some places, I read $1 trillion. And I just thought, what? How in the world does this king let someone borrow $1 trillion? Like, that's absurd. And all of a sudden, this guy, no duh, he can't afford to pay it. He's sitting there in his presence like, oh, by the way, like $1 trillion. That's a lot of money. And so the guy who's there in 25 says he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned in order to pay the debt. So the man fell down before his master and begged him, please, be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. This is amazing. By the way, it's not talking about money. Jesus has transitioned over to forgiveness. And what he's talking about is he's talking to a person who cannot pay their debt because of their sin. And the amount, it doesn't matter, but we know it's a lot. It's unfathomable. Can you count how many times you've sinned today? This week? Month? Your lifetime? Right? You can't. And furthermore, Scripture tells us you can't make an amends for those sins. It says your righteousness or your attempts to make things right between you and God is like filthy rags. It's nothing. You could put yourself in solitary confinement and try your best and your best and your best. And it says even at your best, it just presents itself like rags. That's what this is talking about. He's saying, they're saying there's an imbalance in this account. where we're trying to reach the Father. We're trying to be made right with God, and our sin, our debt, is making it impossible. It says, but the king, he finds pity on the guy who says, he says something like I say, well, I'll do everything I can to make it right. I will spend every waking moment. And has anyone ever prayed something like this? God, if you just get me out of this bind, I will do anything you want for the rest of whatever. If you let me pass this test, right, for a student, okay, we've been there, okay. And he makes this plea, and it says, God looks down. The king looks down, has mercy for him, and he shows him grace, and he forgives his debt. It's amazing. Until it goes on. And it says in verse 28, but when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. What? That's crazy. Isn't it? It's absurd. He was just forgiven $1 trillion worth of debt. Guy owes him a couple $1,000. He puts his hands around his throat and threatens him if he doesn't pay. And I read that, and it is. It's a little nuts. I was reading a commentary describing it, and I realized something. This is kind of like how it is with me sometimes, because when I'm in God's presence, everything's good. When I leave God's presence, that's when it goes bad, right? And this guy, it says, as soon as he left the king, as soon as he left God's presence, it was almost like it was instant. Like he left one place, okay, cool, thank you, merciful, yeah. Where is that guy who owes me $1,000? That's the way it makes it seem. And it's crazy. But the story continues, and it says right here, 29. He says, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. Look at the wording. It's identical. It's the same sentencing as what the man had just used to the king. Is this servant to another servant begging the same forgiveness? It says, but his creditor wouldn't wait, and he had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And isn't that what we do? Because we've been forgiven so much. And I don't know how much you've been forgiven, but I know I've been forgiven a lot. Always, right? If you ever think about unconditional love, it's like unfathomable. It kind of blows your mind. And forgiveness and grace and mercy, and it's just amazing. I've been forgiven a lot. Then how in the world can I harbor unforgiveness towards others? By comparison to the debt I owed and was forgiven, to the debt someone else might pay. And this is where all of us start thinking about, yeah, I understand that, but you don't understand what that person did. You don't understand how much that person hurt me or my family. You don't understand, and I know all that, and I get all that, but it doesn't drown out the fact that this comparison is stark. It is huge. The amount that you've been forgiven by comparison to the amount that you are being asked to give others, it's a huge contrast. And so what happens is, it says, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he could pay the entire debt. Last verse says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Wow. Jesus is making a comparison. And it's a huge comparison. It's a tremendous amount of debt compared to the debt that we feel people owe us. And can I tell you that more often than not, people will not make that right. We live in a world that's full of complexity. It's full of bitterness and anger and rage, and that's just talking about the freeway. Thought we could use some levity here, okay? So, but we do. We live in a crazy world, and we can't expect everyone to do what we know they should, because they won't. So we got to figure out how to resolve those things within our hearts. We got to figure out how to forgive and let those things go and let God fill in the gaps. First time I heard a message about this type of thing, I was out of high school. I was a couple years out of high school, and it hit me real hard because in high school I had a best friend. We hung out all the time, and we were like the leaders of our group. Like, everyone hung out, and him and I, we had a falling out. No surprise, it was about a girl, right? That's how it works. No, I was kidding. But it was. And we didn't like fight or nothing, but we did just kind of part ways. And then what would happen is I would see some of our friends, and you know, friends had to like make up the decision who they're going to hang out with, and it kind of gets all confusing. And then I would start to hear some of the things that he was saying about me, and then I certainly said bad stuff about him, right? Even the score. And it just grew. It got bigger. And it got to the point where someone would mention his name, and I'd just be upset. And I'd say, don't mention his name around me. You know it's a sore subject or whatever. And I was at a winter camp, and a preacher was teaching this message. At the same time, I was feeling like God wasn't necessarily listening to me anymore. Whatever. And I was praying. I felt like I was hitting a ceiling. You ever been there? And he was talking about this idea of forgiveness and how God sometimes won't forgive if we don't forgive, and how if we know we should and then we don't, then there's some problems there. And he just encouraged everyone to go and make things right with those that you've fallen apart from. And it was like I heard it and I understood it, but it wasn't like what I wanted to do. But later on that week, I called him up. I said, hey, we still had each other's phone number. And I said, let's go get coffee. I didn't even know if he drank coffee. We were a little bit more grown up now, but we did. And we sat there, and it was amazing because we just kind of fell back into friendship. And just hung out. And at some point, I said, you know what? I'm sorry. And it was simple. It wasn't even like, line for line, all the things. And he said it too, and we like left, and we hugged, we left. We're not best friends, but we still love each other. It's a simple thing, but it's hard, and I get it. And that's a high school example, so it's not as complex as some of yours, and I understand that too. And I'll be honest with you, I've had some of those complex ones too. I'm just not comfortable sharing them with you. But can I tell you how big of a deal it is to be at peace with people? And how much it's possible if only we would be obedient to what God's saying here. You know, one route I could go is I could scare you. Because, I mean, honestly, it's talking about hell here. It's talking about how if you don't, then he won't, and you'll spend eternity in prison. That prison is torture and it's hell. I could do that. Maybe I just did. But can I tell you something far better? It's the reward that happens when you do, in fact, experience peace. Don't be scared into something. Walk into something knowing that you will experience freedom. Knowing that you will experience peace. And that when you walk into rooms with people who you formerly had heartache for because they had hurt you so much, and instead you can embrace them, that's a significant deal, and it can happen. I can tell you stories of people who had been abused by their father who've decided to take this seriously and to go and give forgiveness. Not easy, but necessary sometimes. And I want so badly for each one of us here to know what it is to be free from those things. I want so badly for each one of us here to experience peace, not just this holiday season, but forever. Understanding this idea of forgiveness, very hard. It's hard to ask for it, and it's hard to give it. was telling Steve this morning, this whole message was wrapped up in 2 minutes in my kitchen on Thursday. I had all the notes and stuff, or maybe it was Friday, I had all the notes, and I sent them in. I had Stephanie look at them, and so we're talking about this thing. And in the meantime, the kids, just on my left, Penelope had grabbed something that was Tucker's and was like running away. And Tucker was yelling because everything's such a big deal. And he's like, give it back, give it back. And she said, no, no. Finally, we said, Penelope, give it back. Your brother had that first. And so she did. And we said, Penelope, say you're sorry. And she wouldn't, because she's my daughter. She wouldn't. And I said, Penelope, say you're sorry. Say you're sorry to Bro. And so she does. And Tucker, he just, I said, Bubba, when she apologizes, tell her you forgive her. And I looked at Stephanie. I was like, that's the message right there. Nobody wants to ask for it. Nobody wants to give it or get it. But that's the message. And we teach it to our kids. And then we get older. And everything changes because we can rationalize, justify, or whatever our situation as being unique from everyone else's. But can I tell you, it's not. Your situation is difficult. Yeah. A lot of us have those things. But that doesn't change what the scripture's talking about. It's talking about wanting you to have a heart that's free of anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred. It's wanting you to be at peace. So this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team come up here and that we close with a couple of thoughts. And on the back of your notes is a section in which we have the opportunity to connect with Scripture. And I believe wholeheartedly that every time we read Scripture, every time we interact with God's text, anytime we hear a message, anytime we're wrestling with one of God's principles, it's not enough to just hear it and understand it. Because all of you can walk away and probably tell me what I just said back to me. You can tell me about what God says about forgiveness. You could tell me about the story of the unforgiving debtor. You could tell me all of the information. But none of that will matter unless you put it into practice. That's the application. So I just put a little reminder on the top of the notes, and I think about this always when I'm putting together a message, when I'm talking with the youth students. It's information plus application that equals transformation. And that's the goal. All of us want to be transformed. We want to be renewed. We want to become more and more like Christ. And it's not information plus information plus information. It's information plus application. And so here are a couple ways that perhaps we can apply God's word, this text, to our lives this week. Number one, you could, like it says, I'll spend some time this week rereading Matthew 5, 21 through 26, 18, 21 through 35, while asking God to reveal to me who I might need to be reconciled with, who I might need to ask forgiveness from. Secondly, could be an acknowledgement right here on your notes, and this is for you to take home. It's just, I will seek forgiveness from those that I've hurt. And most likely, during this time, some thoughts have been popping through your head about the people who, because it never goes very far away. It's like it's always kind of there. And so maybe there are some people whose names flash through your head that you just, you know what, write a letter to, make a phone call, get coffee. And you know what, you're not responsible for their response. But you are responsible for your attempt to make reconciliation. As far as it is for you, try and make reconciliation with those people. Thirdly, I will give forgiveness to those that have hurt me. And that one might be very hard. And it might not mean, it won't happen as soon as you put a check here. But this check might mean that over time, this is what you're asking God to work with you with. To help you figure out how to navigate through. Or maybe lastly, it's just memorizing a verse that once memorized can help you daily. Romans 12:18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Something that once memorized might remind you of how it is we're to treat people, no matter how it is they treat us. With God's love, the forgiveness and the grace, those things that we did not deserve but were given, the debt that we were cleansed of, that we can't hold against others. So this morning, what I want to do is this, and I want to respond with an opportunity for prayer. And so if you would you just close your eyes and bow your heads? And what I want to do is two things. I want to offer up an opportunity. Perhaps you're here and you're listening to this whole message and you're thinking about that king. The king who forgave that debt, that tremendous debt, that amount of sin, and you're thinking about all of the sin in your life, perhaps. All the ways in which you have missed the mark and that you are out of sync with your relationship with Christ. And so you're here, maybe you've never, or maybe you just want to reaffirm that relationship with Christ. And you're saying, today, I want to be included in a prayer to be reconciled with Jesus. If that's you, would you just raise your hands on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. Awesome. And we're going to pray together for that. But at the same time, I want to pray for the rest of us here who maybe we're okay with God. Our relationship with Him is okay, and we're good there. But there are people in our lives that we know we need to be reconciled to. People who have hurt us maybe recently, maybe a long time ago. And in this season, right now, because there is urgency, you're saying, I am going to do my best to be at peace with the people around me. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Awesome. Awesome. Let's pray together. And you don't have to repeat after me, but just listen to the words of this prayer. It's not a special prayer. It's just our acknowledging that we need God in all of these things. So Heavenly Father, we come before you and we say, please, please help us. Please help us to figure out how it is that we can make right some of the things that we have done wrong. How we can fix some of the relationships with your help that are broken right now. God, give us the words to say. Give us the opportunities to do so. God, for those that are hurt in this place and just want more than anything to be able to forgive those that have hurt them, God, I just pray for your power. I pray for confidence. God, I pray that you will guide us through as we go on this journey of becoming at peace with people. But God, I also pray that we would be at one with you. God, forgive us. Forgive us of all the things that we've done that were wrong, that were sinful, the things that we didn't know we did, the things that we know we did. God, forgive us. God, help us to be made right with you. Help us to receive your forgiveness and to not leave here burdened and ashamed with the weight of that guilt. But God, we truly hand all of that to you. We leave this place free, free to love you, free to love people the way you would have us to love them. Help us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.